Tonight, God's Word comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. We're going to begin reading at verse 14 and then read through verse 32. Mark 9, beginning at verse 14. What we hear now is God's Word. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we continue tonight to look at our study of the life and ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. And tonight, once again, we see one of those dramatic stories in the life of Jesus and his ministry, a story of healing. We have seen Jesus heal. We have seen Jesus raise the dead. We have seen Jesus feed the crowds. Remember, children, we said it again and again, his primary mission was not all of those things. His primary mission was to preach and to teach the coming of the kingdom. Along the way, he would care for the crowds. He'd be concerned for the crowds. But it was always to undergird his power to do what he said he would do. His power to come and to declare, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Remember, we said, what makes the kingdom so great? It's because that's where the king is. Tonight, once again, in this story, we see a glimpse of the majesty of the king. A glimpse of the power of the king. The power of Jesus to confront any of the problems that might come our way. It's a story of not only encouragement to this man and his son, but an encouragement to us as well. That Jesus, the king, is still in control. Jesus, the King, is still there to hear when we call out for help. Jesus, the King, is still ruling. and reigning on his throne. We talked last time about the transfiguration. You recall the story of Jesus taking Peter and James and John, that circle, that inner three, taking them up the mountain, and they encounter Moses and they encounter Elijah, a picture of the law and the prophets, that which Jesus came to fulfill, and how they were speaking there, and suddenly Moses and Elijah are gone, and only Jesus is left. The disciples have this interchange with Jesus. While they're up on the mountain, we have things going down below. And that's where we pick up our story tonight. Jesus is coming down from the mountain with these three, with Peter and James and John, and they come to the other nine disciples. And as they come down, they see that there's some interchange, there's some difficulty going on. There's an argument taking place. Well, what's the argument about? Jesus and his other three disciples come down. They see a great crowd standing around these disciples, and the scribes are arguing with them. They want to know what's going on. So Jesus asks the question, what are you arguing about? And rather than the disciples speaking up, someone else speaks up from the crowd. Says to Jesus, Teacher, I brought my son to you, that is to your disciples, to yours, to those who are with you, for he has this spirit that makes him mute. And it throws him down and he foams at the mouth. And I asked your disciples to cast out the spirit. But they were unable. And because of the disciples' inability to perform this work, because of their inability to cast out this spirit, the scribes now find one more excuse to attack Jesus. One more excuse to pick at him as this great rabbi, to pick at his disciples. We've seen again and again how Jesus is confronted by the religious authorities. And again here, they take every opportunity in this failure of his disciples to once again, try to get at Jesus, try to discredit who he is. After all, Jesus had given them authority. Back in chapter 6, we read that Jesus sent them out and he gave them authority to cast out demons in chapter 6, verse 13. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So, it's not as if that this is the first time they're trying this. They have had success casting out demons, casting out spirits. And yet, in this instance, they fail. Unable to cast this one out. And the crowd gathers, and the discussion goes on, and they're arguing together, and finally, Jesus shows up on the scene, and when he is told the story, your disciples were asked to cast it out, but they were not able. Jesus reacts to the crowd. Oh, he says, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? Jesus, almost in despair, rebukes the disciples. How long? How long must I be with you? How long must I bear with you? The disciples had been with Jesus for about 3 years or so. They had been living with him, walking with him, learning from him, empowered by him. And yet, once again, they have failed. How long must I be with you, Jesus says. How long must I put up with this faithless generation? And as we said before, it's easy for us to join in casting stones at the disciples. They should have known better. They should have been stronger in their faith. They were with Jesus. They'd been walking with him for 3 years. Why would he call them faithless, slow to believe? And yet, as soon as I say that, I have to reflect upon my own life. How long have I been walking with Jesus? And yet still so many times am so slow to believe. So many times so slow to trust. So many times so slow to actually firmly believe that God can do what he said he would do. What about us? How long have we walked with Jesus? 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, a lifetime. And yet so often still so slow to truly believe that he can do what he says he will do. Jesus speaks harshly to the disciples. Oh, faithless generation, how long must I bear with you? But in the midst of that, does not forget the ministry to the man and his boy. So he says, bring him to me. And they bring the boy to Jesus, and the Spirit sees him and convulses the boy, and he falls to the ground. And seeing this, Jesus asks the Father a question. How long has this been going on? Now, when Jesus asks questions, so often it is not because he lacks information. But he wants to draw forth from those who will receive the ministry, he wants to draw forth from them a confession of where they're at in their life. And a confession of, in this man's case, the complete inability he had to do anything about this problem. It has been this way for his lifetime. He's always been like this. I mean, I don't know how old this boy was, but for as long as he was alive, this has been the problem. Jesus calls forth from the man from childhood. It has often cast him into the fire, into the water, to destroy him. Jesus calls the man to confess his own inability that he might see Christ act with ability. And so the man says, the Spirit's cast him here, it's cast him there. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. We've tried everything. We've gone everywhere. Jesus, we're here to you now. If you can do anything, maybe just show us some mercy, show us some compassion, and we can go forward from here. And if not you, then we'll find somebody else. If you can do anything, Jesus, please help us. We've tried everything. Jesus answers with the man's own words. If you can. That's what the man said, children. Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion. Jesus says, if I can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Jesus is saying, my ability to act is not in question. It is not a question of if I am able, if I have the power, if I can do anything. If you can, of course I can, Jesus says. All things are possible for the one who believes. That's why we read the psalm earlier, Psalm 18, a psalm which piles up picture upon picture upon picture of the power, of the strength, of the ability of God. He is a rock. He is a refuge. He is a fortress. He is strong to save. There is no if with regard to God's power to act. No if with regard to Jesus' ability to fix the situation. All things are possible, he says, for those who believe. Not a question of Jesus' power, but a question of the Father's belief that Jesus really can do what he says he will do. There should be no if involved, Jesus says. If you come to me, then believe that I am able. Now, maybe we should say, just parenthetically, a text like this, all things are possible for the one who believes. When a text like this is ripped out of its context, it's often twisted and perverted to say, you know, if you just believe hard enough, anything's possible. And there's been a whole theology built around that. Sometimes called the health and wealth gospel. Sometimes called the name it and claim it gospel. If you just believe hard enough, all things are possible. So if I believe that, if I believe hard enough that when I get home tonight, I'm going to find a brand new Lexus in my driveway. If I just believe hard enough, it's going to happen because all things are possible. That's not what Jesus is saying. We don't take the text and twist it in that way. It is true, all things are possible for those who believe, but God will only accomplish what is in accord with His holy will. God will accomplish what is best for us. God has the power, the ability, He has no lack there. But He knows what we need, and He knows what is best, and He acts with what is best. Jesus calls forth faith from the man. The father, hearing this, again, rebuke from Jesus, "If you can," immediately the father cries out and says, "I believe. Help my unbelief." He had come to Jesus. He had come looking for help. He had come and said, "Jesus, if you can, do something for me." Jesus' response is, "I can. Do you believe I can?" And the man, again, recognizing his weakness, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." It's a confession of weakness. It's a confession of frailty. "Lord, we know who you are. We know your power. Yet so often we are weakened by our own lack of faith. Help my unbelief." What a message for us tonight. When we face difficult problems, when we face challenges, it's so easy for us to try to solve them on our own. "I'm going to do this and this and this and this." And when those first four or five steps don't work out, maybe eventually, we turn to God in prayer and say, "God, I've given it my best shot. If you're able, why don't you take care of this?" There's no if with God. He is powerful. He is able. The problem comes with our lack of belief in that truth. I find so many times I don't pray for something because deep in my heart I'm not sure God can do it. Unbelief is still so close. We confess intellectually God is all powerful. We confess intellectually, He is omnipotent. He is almighty. He is a rock, a fortress, a strength, a deliverer. But in our heart of hearts, do we truly believe it? Does it express itself in the prayers that we bring? Or do we say like the man, "God, if you can do anything, why don't you go ahead and give it your best shot?" There is no if. God is powerful. God is able. All things are possible for the one who believes. Do you believe God is able to meet the challenges of your faith? Do you believe God is able to face the challenges in life? We have difficulties at home, with our spouse, with our children, and they can be very difficult times. Do we really believe that God is powerful, that He is able? Or do we do everything ourselves first and finally say, "God, we throw up our hands in despair. If you can do anything, go ahead and take care of this." Our first response should be to turn to God. "Forgive me for my unbelief, O God. Forgive me for not bringing this to you earlier. I know you are powerful to act. I know you are able to save. O Lord God, do what you think is best in this situation." We have difficulties at work with an employee, with an employer. Do we take that to God in prayer? Trusting, believing that He is able to act. It's so easy for us to compartmentalize our lives with regard to our spiritual life, with regard to our Bible reading, with regard to our prayer, God can act there. But in my work, can God really change the heart of my employer? Can He really change the heart of my employee? God, if you can do it, why don't you go ahead and try? No. There is no if. I am able. And our prayer must be, help our unbelief. Strengthen our faith. May we be consistently strengthened by You, O God, as we see You act again and again and again in our lives, in the life of our church, in the life of our friends. The more time we spend with God enjoying His presence, we're reminded again and again of His power. We read Psalm 18 tonight. We sang another psalm about number 228 in the Psalter, about God's power, Psalm 116. The power of God. We have to remind ourselves again and again not to be dragged down by unbelief, but to trust the God who is able to save. A constant, ongoing intake of the Word of God to strengthen our faith. Oh, it's good to come to church on Sunday. It's good to come to church Sunday morning and Sunday evening. But if this is your only intake of the Word of God, if this is the only time you open the Scriptures and He speaks to you through them, then don't be surprised when you find yourself challenged and you say, God, if You can do something, why don't You give it a try? No, an ongoing intake of the power of God, of the glory of God, of the majesty of God, on a daily basis, imbibing in His Word, that feeds a hungry soul. That strengthens us in our faith. That allows us to say, God, You can act and You will act, and I trust You that You will do what is best in situation. Jesus reacts strongly to His disciples, to the Father. And yet, after speaking with them, He again returns to ministry to the Son. The man cries out, help my unbelief. Jesus saw the crowd. He rebuked the unclean spirit. He said, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And the spirit convulses the boy, and he comes out, and the boy looks dead, but he is picked up alive. At Jesus' command, at His word, the problem is solved. Hardly even expending energy, we would say. Jesus simply says the word, and it's fixed. An expression of God's power. So many times we might come to God and say, Lord, this is what's going on, and this is how I want You to deal with it. I want You to do this and this and this and this. And we lack the belief that God can simply speak the word and change things. This problem that had been there from childhood, a lifelong debilitating illness, gone at the word of God. Lord God, help our unbelief when we think that You are not strong to save. Now, it would be nice if the text ended here, but we go on, and the disciples have this interaction with Jesus. They ask Him privately, why could we not cast it out? Why couldn't we do it? We have in the past. We've done it before. Why not this one? And Jesus answered, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Fervent, deliberate, trusting prayer. Now, we don't know exactly why the disciples weren't able, but from Jesus' answer, we can surmise that they were not praying to God to solve the problem. They had cast out demons. They had some victories in their spiritual life. And what often happens is when that takes place, we begin to forget it is God who has acted. We begin to take the glory to ourselves. And we forget that it is God who is the one who has given this blessing. So Jesus says, it can't be done on your own strength. It can't be done on your own power. Only by fervent prayer directed to God can this kind be cast out. God is able to save. God is powerful to save when we implore Him in prayer. When we say, Lord, I know I'm so weak in myself, yet I know I'm so frail. I tried it in my own strength and I couldn't do it. But You, O God, are powerful to save. He is able to save. He is able to save us from our deepest need, the need for life from death. He is able to give us the glories of the hope and assurance of eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if He can do that, is able to save so convincingly, then so too in the ongoing daily needs we have. He is powerful. He is able. No lack of ability. No if you can. But friends, do you believe that? Do you truly believe God can still act in your life, in the difficulties you face? Christ calls us tonight to overcome that unbelief that still remains, to confess that unbelief to Him. Lord, I do want to believe. Help my unbelief. And to then see that all things are possible for the one who believes. And God will act mightily, and God will act powerfully to accomplish all of His purposes. May God give us strength tonight, strength from the text, to confess our weakness, to acknowledge our weakness, and to rejoice in God's great strength. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, You are a rock. You are a refuge. You are a strength. You are a fortress. The psalmist seems to trip over himself to declare Your power and Your majesty. And we have seen that again tonight in the life of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we've been studying about Him for weeks and months now. And yet still unbelief seems to remain within. Lord, we desire to believe. We intellectually believe. May our hearts truly embrace the truth that You are powerful, that You are able. Strengthen us in our faith, O God. We know our weakness. We know our frailty. And yet we also know Your power. A power which could feed the crowds, a power which could cast out spirits, a power which could raise the dead, and a power which can live in us, that in the week to come, we might go forth in the strength of Your Holy Spirit. We might bring our prayers to You, knowing that You are able and that You are willing to hear and answer. Lord God, forgive our unbelief and strengthen our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.